part of the message, Guidelines on the Choice of a Marriage Partner and Christian Courtship, preached by Brother Gilles Akani. For further inquiry or counsel, contact the Discipleship Department, Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone 044-470-824. May God bless you as you listen.
Shall we pray together? Our Father and our God, we are grateful to you for the way you've been guiding and leading us, even as we continue these studies, trying to find biblical guidelines for choosing a marriage partner and the biblical guidelines for the relationship thereafter. Our Father and our God, we want to pray that even today, as we look on the specifics of how to know the specific person that you have arranged for your children, we want to pray that there will be light, there will be revelation, there will be illumination from your Spirit. Thank you for hearing us, for we have prayed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to thank God for the chance and the privilege He has given to us to continue this series of studies. And by our last study, we ended on the fact that God must work both on you as a brother to bring the revelation of the sister to your heart, and the same God must work on the sister before it can be a correct relationship. Now, you will notice that from that, it means that anyone that God has not worked upon and introduced to you, even if he be a Christian, it is not yet correct to rush at her. Now, if we cannot even rush at a Christian sister because she's a Christian, until God has worked on her and prepared and convinced her that she's the right person, and God had also spoken to you that, you know, I mean, spoken to the sister that you are the right person, you can see that there is no space even for you to contemplate a marriage with an unbeliever. I'll be looking at that as we go on now. But the stage in which we have reached, I still want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 23. Genesis 2 and verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." What we want to begin to study is, how can we become so sure? How can we become so clear and so specific as regards who the Lord has brought, or whom the Lord has prepared for your life? Take note, he said this, and that's very interesting to me. He didn't say these. He was not, you know, flipping in between two or three girls and said these. No, he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Now, you might say, well, he had no alternative because it was only the woman they brought. Now, that's not the issue I want to trace with you. What I want to trace with you is, how could we become so definite as to be able to also say, "This is the bone of my bones and the flesh of my flesh"? How can you be so definite as regards the person that God is bringing to your life? Now, in other words, how can we discern the specific person, the specific will of God as regards whether it is this brother or it is that sister, and we are so definite that yes, I'm not making a mistake, neither am I making a wrong choice, you know, in my life at this point. Now, let me lay this foundation as I go on to deal with this. Number one, we notice that it was God that did that work, and also it is God that brought them together, which means it is God that will bring this revelation of the right person to your life and the revelation of the right sister or the right brother onto your life. Now, let's take some little examples while we are tracing how to be sure, how to be specific in knowing the will of God right now. Now, before I return to take some examples, I'd like us to turn to the book of Romans chapter 12. And we'll read verse 1 and verse 2 to lay a general foundation for becoming, you know, so clear and so specific as regards what the will of God for your life would be in choosing a life partner. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, looking at the passage we have read, we're going to try to read it from other versions, in case it will make some meaning much more to you. But before we do that, I want you to note that the Bible begins by saying, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, in proving what the perfect will of God for your life would be, the first thing is, you must come to a point of total surrender. A point where you have offered yourself, you have presented your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. The will of God will not come to you when you have not presented your life as a living sacrifice, holy, when you are not dedicated unto the word of God, unto the purpose of God. You may never really get to know what the perfect will of God for your life is. Now, if you do not present yourself, your body as a living sacrifice, holy, the kind that God can accept, the issue is that you will have offered yourself to so many things and so many men. And the implication of that is that you will be confused, because you will be having allegiance to so many people. In between, you want to make a choice. So the first thing we say again, as I build on this, is that in order to know the specific person, the first thing to do is to present your body as a living sacrifice to God. To present yourself to God as a sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him. Now, the second thing, which is very, very critical, and I'm going to spend a little time on that verse 2. Let's try to check verse 2 for me now.
Now I want us to read Romans chapter 12 verse 2. Now good news says, do not conform outwardly to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to Him and is perfect. A Living Bible, the Old Living Bible said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but be a new and different person with a freshness in all you do and think. Then you will learn from your own experience how His ways will really satisfy you. Thank you for that. Now, will you please read Philip's Modern English for us? Philip's Modern English. Yes, verse 2. Philip's Modern English. Let's listen to how Philip put it. You could read from verse 1.
With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him and acceptable to Him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus you will prove in practice that the will of God is good, acceptable to Him, and perfect.
All right. Now we're discovering two things here. That one of the things that obscures or hides the will of God from us is the way the world system, the superficial customs of this world, had already set our minds. You will remember that while I was dealing with you resting and committing your way to the Lord, I said, it is possible that you have been holding some certain standards. You have been saying, my husband must be like this, he must be like this, my wife must not be too short, my wife must be a light complexion, I don't want someone that is too dark, I want someone that is presentable, I don't want someone that is too tall or too short, and all of those kind of standards that you may have set for yourself. Now, apart from that, there is this superficial tradition that our mind had been filled up with because of the world system. And each time the will of God is about to be revealed to you, these things becloud your mind and discolor what God wants to give you. And as a result, you find yourself unable to actually discern what the perfect will of God for your life is. So, in preparing to know, so that you can be as definite as Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. The first thing is that you need not to conform yourself to the standard of this world. What the world recognizes as important, what the world recognizes as great, they are not the issues that must preoccupy your mind. It's actually, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, the more you open up your heart to Jesus, the more you allow His word to remake your mind, to prepare your mind, to change your taste, and to change your focus, so that your own mind, your own thinking, your own concept of life, your own definitions in life tallies with what Jesus Christ thinks about you. It becomes easy for you now to understand and to know very, very definitely what the perfect will of God for your life is. A man whose mind is set on the things of the world will find it difficult to know what the will of God is from stage to stage in his lifetime. Now, having said that, we will now go on and take some definite instructions about how to know the will of God in marriage. Let me first of all begin by saying to you that there are certain persons that you don't even need to pray about whether they are the will of God for you or not. Who are those people that are marriable and those that are not marriable? Number one, the word of God is so clear about what the marriage actually is all about, which I discussed with you in the first aspect. I said, you are not entering into marriage because you're of peer pressure. You are entering into marriage because there is a purpose, there is a mandate that God has revealed to you and that God has brought you into that you cannot fulfill alone without a wife. So your marriage in the beginning actually is for a purpose. And the sister herself has been equipped by God to come and contribute unto your life for the fulfillment of that divine purpose. Now, so you can see that a woman or a man who is not born again, who as at now is still serving the devil, because the Bible says, whosoever is committing sin is of the devil. Now, a child of the devil cannot be a correct partner for you as a child of God. So the first thing we are noting, even before you start finding out whether you should pray or not, you don't ever need to consider an unbeliever for marriage at all. No matter how he appears, no matter how gentle he is, no matter how kind, how loving he appears to be, but he is an Egyptian. He is an Egyptian. He is not yet born again. He is not a child of the kingdom. He is not part of the family of God. Now, the devil is still his father. Except you are hoping to have the devil as your father-in-law, that's when you could contemplate wanting to get into marriage with such a person. If you remember 2 Corinthians chapter 6, I must remind you now, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and this is what he says. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, this is very clear enough. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. As a Christian, you have been born again, and you know the Lord has a will and has a plan for your life. The first thing is that that will of God must not be mortgaged, must not be buried, must not be destroyed in affection with an unbeliever. The Bible says, what concord, what fellowship as righteousness with unrighteousness? For you to take an unbeliever into a relationship for life is like you are going to begin to fellowship with unrighteousness. It's not possible. It's not possible. It means then that in your relationship, you cannot kneel down before God together. You cannot approach God together in fellowship because he is not a child of God. That's one. Number two, the Bible says, and what communion has light with darkness? Even your communion will not flow. Even you won't be able to have a proper communication in life because his own thinking is fashioned by darkness, your own thinking is fashioned by light. So marrying an unbeliever is out of the question. You don't even need to pray about that. 10 unbelievers may approach you in 1 week. You have no business even considering them. The reason is because they are not children of God. Now, this is not negotiable. You may go here and there for counseling whether somebody will allow you to marry an unbeliever. I want to tell you that if you so do, whosoever permits you is only helping you to violate a clear word from the mouth of God. and you are not going to go scot-free. You are not going to go without blame. Now, look, one of the things that God abhors all through the days he dealt to the children of Israel is unequal yoking. He gives it as a clear instruction, say, thou shalt not marry their girls, neither will you give your daughters to their sons, because they will steal your heart and take you back to their idols. Ahab, one of the reasons why he became a wicked man and he fell, the way he fell was unequal yoking. He went to marry Jezebel, the daughter of a Sidonian king. One of the reasons why Samson became a casualty in his life was that he was unequally yoked with girls from the Philistines. And you remember how the mother warned Samson, said, are there not women among your tribe, among your people, that it is this uncircumcised Philistine that you are going to marry? You remember what Samson said to silence his parents. He said, marry her for me, for she suits me well. Let me tell you, an unbeliever may suit you well according to you, but I can see that there's already a well, a dungeon where they will dump your life. Samson could not escape being a casualty. He lost his two eyes because of unequal yoking with an unbeliever. When he fell on the lap of Delilah, you know that that was the end of his ministry. That was the end of all that God could have done with his life. It took the grace of God for him. But you know, he died young. He was cut short as a young man. And I can tell you, he had no child to his record. And by the time he was dying, he lost his two eyes already. My friend, I want to ask you, why will you allow a temporary issue, because you are infatuated with a man who has not found his bearing with God? Why will you want to mortgage your life, my dear brother? Why will you want to mortgage your life, my dear sister? So the first thing is this. Someone who is not a child of God, who is not born again, listen to me. I did not say someone who does not go to church. There are thousands of people that go to church today, but they don't know Jesus. I'm not saying someone who does not go to Pentecostal church. There are thousands in the Pentecostal churches today. They have no knowledge of Jesus Christ. They have the language. They can sing. Some of them can even speak in tongues. But they are not children of God. Now you need to be very careful here that you are not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Someone who is not a child of God is out of the question. You don't even pray about it. Don't even consider it. Don't even consider it. I may hear some of you say, but God told Hosea to go and marry, what is that woman's name? Is it Homer? A harlot. Now, one thing I want you to note is that you are not Hosea. And while God was dealing with Hosea to even do that, it was still not an unequal yoking. God was simply wanting to demonstrate his love for the children of Israel through the life of Hosea. I don't think you are marrying so that God can use you as an experiment. I don't think so. Neither do I think that you are even ready to go and face that kind of contradiction that Hosea faced in obeying God. Now, so brother, I want to say to you very strongly that do not be unequally yoked together with unbeliever. It cannot be the will of God for you. God cannot violate his word. This is what God has said, and it stands all through the time and all through the days. Praise the Lord. Now, there's still yet others that are not marriable. The Bible says, whosoever put away his wife committed adultery, and whosoever married her that was put away also is committing adultery. That's what you find in the book of Matthew chapter 19. Maybe you need to check it. I'm dealing with those that are not marriable, those that you don't need to start considering as a young man or as a young a sister. Matthew 19 and verse 8. Jesus says to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committed adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away, does commit adultery. Now listen, as a young man, a young brother or a young sister who wants to serve the Lord, a divorcee is not God's choice for your life. Now that may appear so strong, but that is the word of God. It's out of question. You don't need, sister, listen to me. You don't need to be chasing a brother who has had quarrel with his wife and has put away his wife, and the woman is still living. Whatever you are doing with that man, you are committing adultery. Whatsoever he has promised you, even if the man is a pastor, and I can see some of you young girls, because you are serving around a man of God, he is beating his wife and you are giving him pepper soup. This man is no more sleeping in his house and you are there around him, and he's promising you that God is leading you, I mean leading him to you, because his first marriage was a mistake. I want to warn you in the name of Jesus Christ, run away from such a pastor, run away from such an evangelist. You will be committing adultery. Any man who is married and his wife is still alive is not marriable. Is not marriable. But if his wife died, he is free, because marriage is till death do us part. But so you can see, you can marry a widower if the Lord is leading you. You can marry a widow if the Lord is the one leading you. I'll talk about such when I'm dealing with remarriage for singles who are already either widows or widowers. I don't want to lump it in this for those of you that are yet to have any experience. Now for you that are yet to have any experience, any divorcee whose partner is still alive is not marriable. You don't even need to pray about it. You don't need to reconsider it at all. Just put it on the shelf, put it aside, put away, and ask the Lord to show you his way. Don't let any man of God speak in tongues to you and get you into a commitment of marriage when he has only put away a wife. It does not matter his explanation. If it is a wife that he has duly married, you need to be careful about getting into such a relationship. He is not marriable. So someone who is married but divorced is not marriable. The third person that you don't need to even consider about, you cannot consider yourself being a second wife or a second husband to anybody. So if he is married, even though his wife is with him, and he say God is just leading him so that you can be of help to his life, no, God cannot lead you into such a confusion. You don't need to pray about that. You don't need to even contemplate it at all. So, do you see the people that are not marriable at all? You don't even need to pray about that. Put it aside completely, because it is not biblical. It is confusion. It is confusion. Is that all right? Now, while I am very, very strong on this issue, I want to say to you that the reason why you cannot compare, I mean, consider a married man or a married woman for your own relationship is because the Bible said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and two shall be one flesh. Not one man joining with two women, not one woman joining with two husbands will become one flesh. It will not work out that way. The issues that God is raising demands that you start fresh. And God has a man for you. God is not going to bring a divorcee to your life. The divorcee has put away his wife and is living in bitterness. He must go and reconcile with his wife and restitute. And listen to me, in case you are sitting in this meeting, you are the one who is the wife of a man who has put away his wife. His wife is somewhere and you are trying to get into a relationship with him. You are an adulterer, and I command you to repent right now in the name of Jesus Christ. Get out of that relationship. Get out of that relationship. You say, but he's my pastor. He is not a correct pastor. Get out from that relationship. If he says you should be praying with him, stop praying with him. Any prayer you are praying as a single lady that comes between a man and his wife is a demonic prayer. And I command... A man to be telling you all the weaknesses of his wife, it will never help your life. You are going to come in between a man and his wife. If he has nothing else to tell you, stop going there. If there is no other fellowship to go apart from that man, you are meeting him every day, stop going to that fellowship. Look for another church where the word of God will be taught and where your life will be kept. These are issues that are not negotiable. Be not unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. Never you come between a man and his wife in order to marry him. No matter his promise. No matter what he says. He may say, look, my wife is making me to suffer. He's really, really dealing with me. The truth is that you are not in the right position. You are not the one who can solve his problem. Only God can solve his problem. And if you walk into that relationship now, you have only created a problem for yourself, a problem for the wife, and a problem for the man. How could you alone be a troublemaker? Were you born to be a troublemaker, dear sister? As a young girl, when you were born, we were expecting great things concerning you. We are expecting that God is going to use you to bring blessing and bring peace unto our generation. Will you give yourself to be a troublemaker? I want to tell you now, walk out of that relationship. And if you are contemplating it, stop it. And if a man is deceiving you that he is not married, that's why we are telling you, don't rush to say yes to any man. You don't rush. I'll be telling you the steps to take, even when you are convinced how to say yes. We are going to deal with that in the course of our studies. But my first need now is that such men that are not marriable, you don't even pray about it at all. You don't even give them a chance around your life at all. Don't play around it. One of the local proverbs in our language says, what you are not going to eat, don't bring it near your nose. What you know you are not going to eat, don't even try to smell it. Don't tempt the devil. Are you hearing me? A man has let his wife has traveled, and you say you should come and cook for him. You are tempting the devil. So many of you are falling into the trap of preachers, of so-called men of God, or so-called fellowship leaders, or so-called evangelists. And in the name of helping him because his wife is not around, he has put you in a difficult situation. He has exploited your innocence. I want to say to you, you must be wise. You must be wise. A man that is married that is still pursuing a girl that is yet to be married is wicked, is callous. His mind is not thinking straight. And when you see a devil coming on your way, if you cannot deal with him, you cannot resist him, what did the Bible say you should do? Say, flee from every appearance of evil. Flee. That's the only answer. Don't play around it. Don't play around it. Right. Now, if we have settled the issue of those that we don't consider for marriage, I want you to now note, those that we don't consider for marriage does not include a man that is born again but is not from your tribe. Because the Bible says in Christ Jesus, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now please, can you help me read from Colossians chapter 3? Colossians chapter 3, and we'll read verse 10 and 11. Colossians 3 verse 10 and 11. You will read it from the Living Bible very quickly. Colossians 3 and verse 10 and 11.
Colossians 3 from Living Bible.
You are living a brand new kind of life.
Yes.
That is continually learning more and more of what is right and trying constantly to be more and more like Christ.
Yes.
Who created this new life within you.
Yes.
In this new life,
one's
nationality,
your nationality,
or race,
or education,
or social position,
is unimportant.
Such things mean nothing.
Yes.
Whether a person has Christ is what matters.
That's true.
And he is equally available to all.
Praise the Lord. Now, what we are saying is that in this new life, if you are a genuine Christian, if you have experienced the new creation man, in this new life, one's nationality, one's race, one's social status, education, all of this is unimportant. What is most important and crucial is whether a person has Christ at all. So, when we are dealing with the choice of a life partner, let me show you that the most crucial point to first ascertain, does he have Jesus Christ? Is he born from above? Is he born again? Does he have the fruit of the Spirit? Does he have the character of Christ? Is he eager to know Jesus? Is he eager to walk with God? Is he eager to live in righteousness and holiness? Not that does he promise to change? There are so many unbelievers that will come and say, look, if you just marry me, I will change. I have been wanting to change. I just need someone to support me so that I can change. We are not talking of such. Don't marry a man because he promised to be converted. If he will have been converted, he should have been converted. And even when he's converted, that is not a guarantee that he's the right man that God meant for your life. Don't allow someone to be converted in order to marry you. Are you hearing me? When a man is converted, he's converted to Jesus. And he is in the hand of God. He is not your exclusive possession. Will you please make up your mind that, look, Lord, wherever you are bringing the man, once he has Christ, wherever he comes from, his nationality, his race, his social status, his educational standard, the Bible says is unimportant. What is important is whether a man has Christ or not. Now, having said that, having established that on this note, we will now begin to go on and look at how to discern the specific will of God, you know, for your life. Now, I have said that he must be born again, he must have Christ. He must be excitedly following Jesus. He must be established in the faith. He's not a novice. He's not one of these people that just got converted 2 weeks ago and you are ready to take him to the altar. That is presumptuous. Even before you consider a man for marriage, he must have demonstrated a sense of spiritual maturity, because he is going to become your head. He's going to take decision over your life. And when he says no, you cannot say yes. You can't go on. Even if you make a vow to God and the man says no, I don't believe in it, the Bible says that vow is nullified. So ever before you rush to marry a man, he must not be a novice. He must not be someone who just got converted 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago or even 1 month. Give him a chance to walk with God and give him a chance for God to work on his life, on his character. Who knows whether it was because of you that he said he got converted, and we have had so many of such very, very pathetic cases where people came to be converted. 3 months, they are very excited, only to catch one of our sisters. And once they fell into their trap, this man will never come for fellowship again. After all, you have married me. And your Bible says you cannot divorce me. And he begins to misbehave. We have seen so many like this. Now, I want you to know that it is appropriate wisdom that the man you are marrying must be a Christian. He must be established in the faith. These are general things that God will have you to consider. Now, you will notice that It must be a person who has been weaned from parents and other relations. And what I want to say here is not that he has been isolated from his parents. We are not talking of isolating brothers from their parents before you marry them. That's not what I've said here. And there are some of you that are misunderstanding that it's you I marry, I don't want to know anything about your parents. That is not correct. It's not even biblical. We are going to see how to relate with our parents in marriage, and it will not be a hindrance. That is going to come in its own way. But what I'm dealing with is this. The man that is stepping out to marry is not a boy. It's not a boy. The Bible did not say, for this cause shall a boy leave his father and mother. A boy is still under the tutelage of his father and mother. A boy you are when you are not able to stand on your own. You cannot marry a wife and put in your mother's kitchen. It means you are still a boy. You ought never to marry a woman and put in your father's parlor. It means you are still a boy. Now, so before you ever think of beginning to pray for a life partner or not, are you weaned from your parents? Are you weaned? Are you able to stand on your own? Can you take decisions by yourself? Before you begin to say yes to a young man, can you check him? Is he not still a boy? Do you want to deposit your life and your destiny in the hand of a boy that himself does not know where he's going? So marriage is not for a boy. And therefore, when boys have come to you and say, I want to marry you, now the first thing is say, please go and grow first. Go and grow first. Even me, I want to grow. Now, as a young girl, I want to say to you, why I'm not making it a mandatory issue that you should establish yourself in a career before you got into marriage. But I would like to say to you that there's nothing you are rushing into in becoming pregnant as a teenager. There's nothing you are rushing into to get into marriage when you are not settled. A secondary school girl, for example, who is getting into marriage, what is pushing you? Where are you going with that? What do you want to become with it? A young man that is just going into secondary school, what are you rushing for, my friend? What is your plan? He must be not a boy, but a man, weaned, and who is able to be able to take decision. He must be spiritually matured. He must be a man. It takes a man to do a man's job. May God grant you understanding in this. In the name of Jesus Christ. Now, having dealt with all this, which are still looking very, very general, very, very general, the next question I want to deal with is, how do you know the will of God in marriage? How do you know the right person, the specific person that God is leading you into? Now, I want to begin by saying that, you know, from the passage we read in the book of Genesis, God brought her. So I want to emphasize the fact that the will of God is the first primary thing in the will in marriage. Now, it is the will of God you need to first of all discover before you fall in love with any sister. When you fall in love with a brother or a sister, what has happened is simply that your mind has been biased. Your mind has been bound up in the personality, in the externality, because you can't fall in love with a man that you don't know is inner man. What you are saying you fall in love with is his externality. All of those are things you don't really know. Just because you saw a man or you saw a woman at sight and you fell in love. Now, any love that makes you fall, actually, will lead you to a downfall. The issue I'm raising here is that ever before you fall in love with a brother or a sister, ever before you become emotionally attached to a brother or a sister, the first thing you need to determine, what is the will of God in this? Is God leading me into this? Is God having a hand in this relationship at all? The will of God, not how does he look. The will of God, not how you feel. your feelings can change. Your feelings are a result of a particular time or a particular mood. But the will of God is eternal. The will of God stands whether you are feeling it or you are not feeling it. So the first thing you are dealing with is not, do I love him? It's not, do I appreciate him? Does he suit me well? That's not the issue. The first issue is, what is the will of God? Does God have an interest for me in this man? Now, which means, in order not to block you, your heart, from knowing the will of God, everything that we want to make you fall in love with a man, you must first of all put it aside. Now, what do I mean by that? The Bible said, gifts corrupt the heart. Now, when you start receiving gift from a man before you know the will of God, the truth is that your heart will be biased. It will enter your heart before God points him to you. So by the time you are now praying, you will hear nothing else apart from the re-echo of your own heart. Now, so in order to know the will of God, first and foremost, stay away from receiving gifts from any man. If any brother came to propose to you, yes, let him make his proposal and go away while you take time to pray. But you don't receive gift from you. Don't let him buy you a tie. Don't let him buy brazier for you as a young girl. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't let him influence you by his gifts. Some of the gifts I'm talking about may even be food. Don't let him furnish your house with provisions. Tell him, no, not yet. We are not here committed, and I don't want it to affect my mind. Be polite while you refuse, so that you can be free to know the will of God. In the other time we were studying, I said, you don't buy over a woman. You don't buy her affection, because if you do, someone else may offer a higher price tomorrow, and she will be bound to follow them. Now, I again want to say, as a young brother, it is the will of God that matters first, not what does the sister do for me, not how does the sister respond to me, not how does the sister cook or greet me or does things for me. No, it's not what she does for you that is the issue here. What is God's will in your life? If the will of God for you is that sister, wait for God to bring her. So the first thing I say, now that you are beginning to be specific, don't fall in love before you know the will of God. Now, I want you to see what Romans chapter 5 says over this. Romans 5. Let's check Romans chapter 5. In Romans 5, you will notice the issue here. Romans 5 and verse 5. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, you see, it is when you have come to know the leading of the Holy Ghost over a matter that the love of God by the Spirit of God will be shed abroad on your heart, even towards the girl. There is love that will come in, but that love does not precede the will of God. For example, when you check your Bible very well, you will only find husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. You can never find anything else that say, intending husband, love your intending wife. There's nothing like that. We don't have such in Scripture. What we have in the Word of God is, what is the will of God? And when something is the will of God, God is going to pour his love, his delight in the will of God for your heart. And that is the way to grow in relationship. Listen. If the will of God has not yet been determined, any special love you say you are having for a special sister is a lust. Because what the Bible simply says is that, let brotherly love do what? Continue. Which means that all brothers, all sisters are actually entitled to equal love of Jesus in your heart. And if your heart is pure, and if you are living in correct relationship with God, you will come to prove that no sister, no brother is more special to you than the other. Except you are beginning to be disillusioned. you are beginning to have a different carnality in your heart. But then when the will of God becomes clear, and you know that, yes, it's not because I love this brother more than this sister, or I mean I love this brother more than that brother, or that brother than that brother, it's simply because God is saying this is the will of God for me. That's when your relationship can start. So now, entrances to proving the perfect will of God is when you first of all fall in love, when you first of all release your affection and your emotion before you discern what the will of God for your life is. Now, any marriage that begins on a foundation apart from knowing the will of God, what it means that that marriage has no foundation. It means that marriage is starting on something that can change. Because what you call love actually is a feeling of your affection. And a feeling is dynamic. It's not static. It's not permanent. Sometimes you feel great today and tomorrow you feel bad. Sometimes she does something and you are so excited. And yet, at another time, out of her own life, she does something that you are not excited, and your love shifts. And that's why, you know, it vibrates, it goes up and down, as if, you know, it's a chameleon. But the will of God is constant, because God is behind his will for your life. So in order to determine the specific leading of the Holy Spirit, now avoid taking gifts. Secondly, you need to give yourself a space to concentrate on God and not on the man. So how do you do that? You must reduce point of contact. You must make sure that he does not overwhelm you with everyday visit while you are still seeking the face of God. While you are seeking the face of God, your courtship had not started. And there is no need to begin to discuss or walk hand in hand and begin to say, okay, how many children are we going to marry? Some of you young men, this sister has not yet confirmed that it's the will of God for her to marry you. Why are you writing her love notes? You want to weary her, or you want to confuse her, or you want to bribe her? Why are you going about introducing her when she has not confirmed that it's the will of God? Why are you conditioning her environment? Why is it that you are playing a scheme? You quickly tell everybody so that no other brother could ever dream or pray or think about her. Why do you want to dominate her when God has not yet confirmed it? Now, if you truly want to know what the will of God is, subject it to the test of Scripture. Subject it. Allow her to take her time to pray. Allow her to take her time to seek the face of God and understand what the will of God, you know, for her life is. So here we are today, as we are drawing, you know, towards a tying together. Now, because the will of God becomes very crucial, the next thing we are going to look at, how then do I know the will of God? How then do I know the leading of the Holy Spirit? How then do I know when the Lord is speaking? How then do I know when the Lord is not speaking? Now, there is a promise that I want to share with you before we undertake that, because I perceive that's a very big issue that we may need to take a little time to study, recognizing the specific leading of the Holy Spirit. But I want to start you off with a word of promise. In the book of John chapter 10, let's look at John chapter 10, and then we'll look at the book of Psalm 32, and we will tie together there as a promise, because there's a promise that God will lead you. There's a promise that you will hear his voice. There's a promise that since you are a child of God, you will not miss the will of God. Is that all right? Now, John chapter 10. I want you to move with me to John chapter 10. It says in verse 4, and when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now that's a promise. He said, you will know his voice.
Now, if you are his sheep, if you truly belong to the Lord, his voice will not be a strange thing to you. You will be able to know what is his will. And I want to say to you that, you see, knowing the voice of the Lord or the leading of the Holy Spirit is in marriage is not going to be anything so different from the way you have been knowing the will of God in every other thing. So the way God has been leading you, the way God has been speaking to you, which we are now going to start studying eventually, I don't think we can do that in this session. The way God has been speaking to you, the way he has led you in little things, the way he has communicated with you, what he had used to direct you, for example, when you want to choose your career, when you wanted to go to the university, or when you wanted to travel somewhere, the way you started understanding the will of God, the way you knew that you should either give to a particular work or the other, it's not going to be strange when it comes to the issue of knowing who the will of God for your life is. Which means the first thing I recommend is for you to start, you know, walking by the leading of the Holy Spirit in little things. Don't let it be because marriage is now an issue. You say, okay, now me and God today. For the next 3 days, I'm not eating, I'm not drinking, I'm not seeing anybody until God spoke to me. No. I wish that your walking with God will be so continuous that you'll be knowing his voice day by day, moment after moment, step after step. So when it comes to marriage, it will be so easy as well. It will be so clear as well. Even though you don't need to be casual about it, yet you don't need to be anxious. Whereas you don't need to be careless about this because an important decision you are going to make in life, yet it's not that you are going to be curious. What we are saying is this: you should let the same Lord who has been leading you, is the same person, is going to actually lead you into his will for your life. Now Psalm 32 says, and I want you to note Psalm 32. Now these are the issues I'm concluding for today with, because when next we now come, all we'll be dealing with methods of hearing the leading of the Holy Spirit as it applied to knowing the specific person God is leading you into marrying. Psalm 32 verse 8. Now in Psalm 32 verse 8, I will instruct you and I will teach you in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide you with my eye. Be ye not as a horse, or as the mule which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Now look at the word of God. I will instruct you. There's a promise already. So seeking to know the will of God for you is not as if he will not lead you. He wants to lead you, wants to guide you. He said, I will instruct you in the way you will go, and I will guide you with my eye. Another version says, I will watch your progress. Now, as I want to stop on this, I want you to rest in your heart that if you seek his will, you will know it. And that God himself is eager to guide you and to speak with you in this. My prayer for you this moment is that you will never miss his will. So as you relax at this point, as you wait on him, as you seek his understanding, now believe that he will lead you. A stranger will not lead you. When you are praying and say, God, show me what to do, it is not the devil that will come to confuse you. God will help you in the name of Jesus. Let us pray together on this. Father, we ask you to please cause your light to shine on the heart of your children. And let your wisdom begin to flow into them. I am praying that their choice of life partners will be established by your will and by your word. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name, we have prayed. Amen.
Have you come to a point of total surrender unto God? Or are your eyes being clouded with many things? Open up your heart and life to him now. If not, his will, even in marriage, cannot be plain to you. Don't consider anyone outside God's family for marriage. Neither consider a divorcee. Learn to know the leading of the Holy Spirit. Concentrate on God. Submit your life to his word, and he will stand by you all the way. May the Lord help you to stand firm in righteousness in this generation, in Jesus' name. If you have any questions or you need counsel, please send your letters to the Discipleship Department, Peace House, P.O. Box 971, Boko, Benue State, Nigeria. Telephone 044-470-824. God bless you.